Good morning. It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to bring a lesson before you this morning. I want to welcome each one that's here, whether you're visiting, whether you're a regular member. It's always our goal to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we're encouraging one another, strengthening one another, but doing so in a way that would be pleasing to God and in accordance with those ways which He set out for us through His Word. So that's our goal this morning, and I truly hope that what we look at through Scripture as we break open the bread of life, that we can truly be fed and fulfilled in those spiritual manners. If you would like to put a title on the lesson this morning, it's going to be a very fairly simple message, but it's one that we ought to give thought to. I want to ask a question: is what is your mission statement? What is your mission statement? I think we could all think back to whether we were on a sports team or had a certain job, that maybe we got to a certain point in the season or a point in the process, years down the road of having our job, that we kind of forgot what the purpose, what our mission truly was, being on that team or having that job. And because of that, we might have lost focus. We might have not been as motivated to complete the task or see the season through. I want to take this idea and apply it to our spiritual life, that sometimes we might get to a point in life where we think, what's our mission? How are we going to fulfill our mission statement? And so that's what I hope to look at this morning. And these thoughts come to my mind, maybe because of now having kids, you want to make sure you're instilling the right mission statement into their life. And you want to make sure that they understand and truly know what your mission statement is, and that they see that you live it out each and every day that we do walk this here earth. And so with that in mind, I want to, as we begin to develop this topic this morning of our mission statement, I want to think about this as a bottom-up approach. We'll have four main points, and within those 4 points, we're hopefully going to be able to, at the very end, create a mission statement. I think there are 4 main concepts to mission statement. Now, again, these are not the only 4, but they're 4 key points to us creating our mission statement. So I want to ask, there's 4 questions here, and we're going to be revolving around our culture, our influence, the core values, as well as our vision. And in looking at these 4 ideas, we're going to hope to build a mission statement that you could either post somewhere or be reminded of every day and hopefully pass on to the next generation. But with this in mind, I want to think about 4 questions. We're going to think about a bottom-up approach, so we're going to be building to our mission statement. The first question we can think about is, can we influence others without a distinct culture? Culture is going to be our first point. But when we think about who we are as Christians, what one of our main focuses is it not to influence those who we are around? Can we have an influence if we don't know our culture, don't have a distinct culture? The second one being, can you have a culture without foundational core values? See, we're building on one another now. We have to have a culture, and through that culture we can understand our core values. In the same way, can we have a vision of where we're going without knowing what you stand for within your core values? And then that will lead us to, can we have a mission statement? Can we have a purpose within our life if we don't have a vision for where we want to go, looking through the lens of how we want to get there? So I hope this gives us a good idea, a roadmap for where we're headed this morning, looking at our mission statement as we build to that final point of building our own. If you would, as we begin this morning, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 15 through 20. And as we begin looking at this first point about the culture, when we think about the importance of the culture that we have as Christians, the importance of the culture of the church, the one church, And think about this, this culture is only embodied through each and every one of us. This culture should be very identifiable. And how can we promote a such culture if we cannot define it? So I want to try to define the culture very quickly that we're called to have as Christians and as members of the one true body, the one true church. So we'll begin reading Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor the figs, nor thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then you'll be known. You will know them by their fruits." It's a very foundational and key point that can be made that we can know others by the fruits they produce, by the attitude they have within their life, by the actions that they portray. In the same way, we can have confidence as Christians that we can have a definite definition of the culture that we're called to have and also create around us. If we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin to dive a little bit deeper into, now that we understand we can know the culture that we ought to have, that there are truly two sides, which side do we need to be on? Do we need to embody? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you also received from us the instruction of how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, and you do excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." When we think about the culture we are called to have, the foundational key is that it's rooted and founded in the commandments that were given to us by the Lord Jesus. We can ask ourselves, where are those commandments found? Well, they're only found within the pages of Scripture, not found within any book written by man or any commentary or so on and so forth. We have to go to the Word that was given, the authority that was given by the Lord Jesus. If we turn over Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, we can see the same idea once more. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. We know the authority and how we're supposed to build that culture. This just dives just a little bit, gives us a little bit more. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." I mean, about the culture that we're called to have, it's not a culture that's consistent with the world. It's a culture that we're truly called apart. When we think about you go back to the root word of the church, it's the called out. We're supposed to be called out of the world. So as we walk on a day-to-day basis, are we upholding the culture that we are different than the world? And we also can be assured and have no doubt what our culture is supposed to look like as members of the church. We read about earlier here in verse number 2 about the renewing of your mind. Is that not a foundational truth that we have to have as a culture? We have an excellent class on Wednesday night about the whole quarter about renewing your mind. How are we to renew your mind? How are we to uphold ourselves in the best way possible? And then our last one, I want to turn back to an example we find in the Old Testament. We turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read about a king and the culture that he had and then what it led to. He will give us an example for us that hopefully we can learn from. Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse number 51. It's talking about King Uzziah. The son of Ahab became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He reigned over 2 years over Israel. And what type of culture did he embody? In verse 52, we read, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, God of Israel, to anger according to all that his father had done. And if we turn over just a couple of pages here to 2 Kings chapter 1, we'll read verse 15, or verses 15 and 16. We'll read about the consequences. It says, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid of him. So he rose and went down to the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire about Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but shall surely die. Now we understand this is a physical example. It's a physical king who did physical thing that has a physical consequence of death. But if we think about this turning to the New Testament, we have the same idea to us today. If we do not serve God to the best of our ability, if we do not submit to Him, then we will surely die in that second death and taste of eternal damnation, which is something that none of us want to go. And so just with that idea, this is the culture that he embodied, and that was a consequence for it. And the same idea, if we uphold the statutes of God, we can then be the people that God wants us to be, and we can inherit all that God has set out for us. So the idea of what is our culture, what are we upholding? That's going to lead us into our second point. What's the influence that we're called to have? If we have the correct culture, will we not influence those who are around us? If we go back to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 will give us a very good definition or starting place as we need to understand the influence that we ought to have. If you wanted to give this influence a definition in a spiritual sense, this influence that I want to look at with the theme being, we're going to foster a culture of knowledge, of development, and action. As we influence not only maybe our own lives through the reading of the Word, but how do we influence others? Are we fostering a culture of knowledge? Are we gaining knowledge? Are we developing our lives? Are we helping the development of others? And does that lead to action within our life? In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 7, we read about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. We think about the life that David had, the wisdom that he had, the wisdom that he wanted to pass on to his son Solomon. In verses 8 and 9, we read about David saying, hear my son your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. And indeed, they are a graceful wreath around your head and ornaments around your neck. But then by David being a man after God's own heart, he wanted to influence the next generation. He wanted to influence his kids or his children. I think this advice given by a father as he was trying to influence his son in those Christ-like ways, because he had his own experiences and also through the wisdom that he gained through those experiences. I think he concludes in verses 28, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I think there's a certain warning that we have to be mindful of those who are not accepting of the influence that we need to have of God within our life. If we're not accepting of the wisdom, the knowledge that's given to us, and allowing that to influence our lives and pass that on to others, there's a very, very hard warning that's given to us. And so that kind of gives us a good idea of the knowledge that we're called to have. And think about the second sub-point of development. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. Are we developing and continuing to develop our spiritual life? It reads here, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, like newborn babies longing for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We understand we have to start somewhere within our spiritual life. But if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse number 5, how are we to develop, how are we to grow within our spiritual lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. Paul here says, What then is it, Apollos? What is Paul? They are only servants through whom you believe, and as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? But God was causing the growth. As we give our lives over to the Lord, are we allowing the Lord to nourish our lives? Are we putting in the time to reading His Word so that we can grow in respect to salvation? There's only so, again, we need to be helping out others, but at the same point in time, there's only so much others can do for us. At some point, we have to turn it over to the Lord. We have to put in the work, put in the efforts to read His Word, to apply it to our lives. And we can think about the same way. We have plenty in here who know about planting, about the nutrition that it takes. Sometimes I think about producers who will plant a crop, they'll nourish their crop. And sometimes they say, this crop just doesn't want to live, just wants to die. In the same way, in our life, are we nourishing it to the point where we truly want to live? Or are we on the verge of almost being on life support in that sense? And then our last point here is, how does this lead into the action that we're called to have? We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. We'll read about the action that we need to have within our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. How does knowledge develop into action? It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Very, very simply put. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very simply put, we have to prepare our minds for action. That's something we have to put effort into each and every day. If we turn over to James chapter 2, just back a couple of pages. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. If you'd bear with me, I want to read a passage of Scripture here that really speaks to the action that we need to have within our life. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize the foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled and says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. We have this call to action within our life, to put into use the knowledge that we gain, as it can have an impact on others, and does that not help foster the culture that we're called to have as Christians and as the body of Christ? So if we know our culture, if we know the influence we're supposed to have, that leads us up to our next point, is the core values. Again, there's so many core values that we could look at this morning, but just a very short, I guess, spiritual definition I would put for core values are any values that are God-centered. Any values that are God-centered. We'll look back at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, we can define these God-centered values. James chapter 3, verse number 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. But this wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, which is natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first impure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of those which fruit is righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. Think about the core values that we ought to have that would be fundamental to our lives, be any values that are defined by God. In verse number 17, what sticks out to me is the wisdom from above is first pure. If we're putting those values that God has given to us first, then we're going to have the knowledge and develop and have the action that we need to have within our lives. Some examples we can find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture to us. These are some example core values that should be important to us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. And think about the fruit. Does this not take action for us to bear fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are examples of those core values which should be important to us. Values that are given to us by God. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We know and understand those values are given by God are the most important in our life. But we could take it a step further and say these are values that were taught by Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, it reads, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are fundamental core values taught by Christ. And they were given to us not only by God, but taught by Christ. Shouldn't they be important for us to apply to our lives? I think the simple answer would be yes. And that will lead us to the last point before we try to conclude this morning. But what do these things as we're building up, what's the vision of our life? If we have the culture, we know our influence, we have the core values, if we begin to start looking towards our mission statement, we have to have a vision of where we're headed and how we ought to get there. From a spiritual perspective, the vision that we ought to have might be one that God might always be our first thought. If our vision, if our goal is for God to always be our first thought, if we're faced with trials or temptations, I would like to say with confidence we're going to be a lot better off. We have to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 will begin in verse 25. We need to know where we are headed and where we want to go. In Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 25, I think it gives us a good outlook on the attitude that we can have while we're looking for this vision that we're called to have. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." When I read through this passage of Scripture, it gives me a good deal of confidence. If we are doing these things, upholding the ways, it gives us confidence that as we walk these pathways, we can do so with confidence if our eyes are always fixed upon God and upon doing His will and turning to His Word for the guidance we need. We can walk this pathway with great confidence. I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture given in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are reminded here of Paul, the attitude that he had. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 6. What vision did Paul have for his life? It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. And I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing." But think about the vision that Paul had for his life. Did he not truly live it out each and every day that he had the opportunity to? And in the same way, we today, I think we can be reminded more often of the vision that we need to have, that hope of all of eternity, and trying to attain that. And then lastly, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We've looked at the example of Paul, but I want to look at what Christ had to say. What was His vision for His life? Because we all know we're called to model our lives closely after Christ as possible. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse number 9. Sorry, go back to verse number 7. "I said then, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written to me." It's talking about Christ. "To do your will, O God." And after saying these things above, "Sacrifices and offerings and a whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them." And He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. When they think about the vision that Christ had for His life, it was always to do God's will. A very, very simple objective. Do we have that same objective within our life? So that brings us to our last and final point. Hopefully we've gotten a good idea of the culture we need to have, the influence, the core values, and the vision or outlook we need to have on our life. So I challenge you to come up with a mission statement. Maybe write it down. Try to be reminded of it every day. The one that I will all write down, I'll share with you this morning. Mission statement could read, "Promoting righteous values through a culture of knowledge, leading unto action by keeping God at the center of my heart and mind with the hope of heaven. Promoting righteous values through a culture of knowledge, leading unto action by keeping God at the center of my heart and my mind with the hope of heaven. There's one final passage I want to read and leave you with this morning. I hope that it's been an encouragement. I hope it's been thought-provoking, because it seems so often that we get caught up in the world and we might lose sight to why we're truly here. But I want to read two passages in Philippians chapter 1 and also chapter 3. You know, as we look at a mission statement, I don't know that it could be put any better than these two passages. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse number 7, just an excellent summary of what we've looked at this morning. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7. But whatever things were to gain to me are those things I have counted at loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be at loss in view of the surpassing value of all knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then back to chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. Philippians 1, starting in verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If we were to create a mission statement, I don't know that there might be a better one than those two passages of Scripture. It embodies truly what our life should look like. And it's customary at this time that if you have a need, that you could come forward. We also offer the Lord's invitation. If you're here this morning, you're not really sure what the vision of your life should look like, we have more than plenty of people here that would like to study with you, to teach you about Christ, teach you about what Christ wants for you in your life. Or if you have studied and you want to begin that life for Christ and put Him on in baptism, to be washed and forgiven of your sins, to begin that life anew, we might ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.